The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
What were your first 20 years like? Well, we're going to hear about the first 20 years of the Grace Evangelical Society on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you for joining us. We're currently in a series called His Unseen Hand, which is based on the autobiography of Dr. Bob Wilkin. Today, we're going to explore the first years of the Grace Evangelical Society. I think you'll find it quite the treat. Let's go right to today's episode with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
All right, Bob, in the last show, we were talking about a change that had happened in GES as the ministry matured. The focus had been on what you guys were against, which was Lordship Salvation, and the ministry board wanted you to start focusing on what you were for. But you had said that, as it turns out, the unity in the Free Grace movement at that time was on what it was against. And once people started having to unite on what they were for, it turned out they were for different things.
That's correct. Now, it took a while for all this to manifest itself.
Yeah.
But in around 94, 95, this began to show up. What happened was I had about three board members, all of whom were contemporaries of mine at Dallas Seminary. We all graduated together.
Yeah.
They all felt that I was the wrong person to be heading the organization.
The organization you started.
Right. They felt we needed to bring in somebody else,
yeah,
and that I would be a writer and speaker,
okay,
but that somebody else would move it in a more positive direction. Then there were three board members that were also contemporaries of mine at DTS, and they were kind of tweeners. They were leaning toward the guys who said, we need a new director and we need a new direction. But they also were sympathetic to the fact that I started the organization.
Sure.
And then there were three board members who were very strongly with me that we needed to stay in the same path. That would,
yeah,
have been Zane Hodges, Art Farstad, and Luis Rodriguez, and myself. So what happened was, as we kept talking about this, at one board meeting, I remember the chairman said, I think we need a new executive director.
Mm.
And they even turned to one of the three tweener guys, who is a Dallas grad, and said, would you be interested in being the executive director?
Yeah, wow, at that meeting.
At that meeting in front,
ooh,
of me, yeah.
Oh, boy.
And so he said, no. He said, I've got my own ministry, and that's not what interests me. So between 6 months and a year, we kind of went around and around on this. And finally, what happened was one of the board members had resigned because he had developed some written things for the next board meeting, and I had said I didn't agree with some of the things he'd written. And he said, well, then I should resign. So he did. And then there was a lot of pressure on Zane Hodges because the six guys, the three who wanted me out as executive director and the other three that were kind of in between,
yeah,
they all felt that Zane had too much influence on GES and too much influence on me.
Do you think that was true?
No, I think it was right, but he did have a significant influence.
Yeah.
But in any regard, Zane resigned from the board because of that.
Mm.
He was like, okay, I don't want to be a hindrance. I'm stepping down. So two of the 10 had already stepped down. And when that summer board meeting came, I remember I was meeting with the chairman and the former chairman, who were two of the three that wanted me out as director but stay with the organization. They said, well, we don't agree with the direction that you're taking GES. Because,
mm-hmm,
I had said I wanted board members who agreed with the basic direction I was taking the organization.
And what was that direction again?
Well, the direction was that we were going to continue to defend the idea that faith is simply persuasion,
mm-hmm,
and that in order to be born again, a person must believe in Jesus for a salvation that cannot be lost,
yeah,
that it's irrevocable, and that lordship salvation and work salvation are not saving messages. And so they didn't agree with that because they felt that was too exclusive, not inclusive enough. I think their basic perspective of at least the three that I was mentioning was that most people in evangelicalism are born again because they believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins and rose again. And even though they believe that in order to be saved, you had to do more than simply be convinced that Jesus gave you everlasting life.
Yeah.
Still, they believe the basics of the death and resurrection and deity of Christ.
Mm-hmm. And that's still a problem today.
This all went on. And the issue of whether assurance was of the essence of saving faith, whether you have to believe at the moment of faith that what you get is irrevocable,
yeah,
that was an issue then, but it really became a big issue at our 2006 conference. And so a lot of the issues that became big between, say, the years 2000 and 2008 were evident in 94 and 95. But ultimately, these two guys said to me, so what do you want us to do? And I said, well, if you're not in agreement with the direction that I'm taking the organization, yeah, then I would like for you to resign.
Now,
and they did.
I think you had said that was in 86, but my notes here say 96. Was that?
I'm sorry. It's 96.
96.
95.
Okay.
95.
95.
95.
Okay. So they resigned, and did things start getting better or what?
Well, yes, we got new board members and board members who were in agreement with the direction of the organization. And ever since then, we've had board members that are in agreement with the direction. And I should mention, the three guys who wanted me out, it came down to, they asked me, would you be willing to step aside as director and be writer and editor and speaker and someone else be the director? And I said, no. I said, if you want to do that, you certainly have the authority as the board.
Yeah.
But if you do, I will resign. I will go do something else.
Yeah.
To their credit, all the other nine board members, especially the top three and the three tweener guys, they all said, no, we think you need to stay.
Yeah.
Because we think your writing and speaking is important, but we just want somebody else's director. But if you're unwilling to leave, well... But I remember that was kind of a crisis because we bought our house in 94. And if I had lost my job, well, it would have jeopardized the house. In fact, Sharon told me recently, she said she was really scared when all this was going on because she was like, we just bought our dream house. And now it could go up in smoke if I lost my job.
Right. But still, you know, when you get a board, why do people need, is it a legal requirement to have a board?
So it's a legal requirement. And by the way, I told the board, look, if you want to hire somebody to be the executive director that agrees with the direction I'm taking it, I'll stay.
Yeah.
It's only if you're wanting a director that's going to take it in a different direction that I'm not going to stay.
Yeah.
So I would have been fine with that, but I was not comfortable moving it in a different direction.
So there was division within the board of GES, so there must have been division among the people, the supporters.
Well, I don't think the financial supporters, there was too much division. One of the things we've seen over the years is every time people have left, whether it's the board or the organization, our support has really not gone down. In fact, it's typically gone up. Our donors have always been pretty much, I mean, occasionally we'll lose a few donors here and there, but for the most part, they're very strongly with us. But we did lose some of the board members, and that did show that some of the people were in disagreement, although
that's what I mean, some of the people.
But that wasn't real evident until 2006.
Okay.
In our 2006 conference, we had 360 people at our conference. The next year, we had 160.
And what happened after the board members left? Anything notable happened during that time?
Well, one of the things was what was called the Crossless Gospel controversy. And that stemmed out of some messages Zane gave, I believe, in our 2000 conference, and we published articles in 2000 and 2001. And a book came out in 2008, 800-page book called The Gospel of the Christ, arguing that we were proclaiming a gospel that had no cross in it.
So that was 2008. So that's 2 years after the 2006 split.
And the 2006 was over the issue of assurance.
Right.
Whether you had to believe at the moment of faith that what you got was secure. But in 2008, the issue was now similar because, see, what they were saying in 2008 is, if you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose bodily from the dead, then you're born again even if you don't believe that the salvation you get is secure.
Right.
And that has continued to be an issue among people who identify as free grace.
Okay. So before that happened, though, in 2000, you said, 2001, Zane gave these messages, but I guess they kind of flew under the radar. No one really caught on to what he was saying.
They pretty much did fly under the radar. Now, there was, Greg Sapol was the chairman of the board in 92 or 93, and when he read these articles from Zane, he said, I want to respond.
Uh-huh.
So I said, okay, write an article. So he wrote a journal article, and we published it. And then I ended up and wrote a rejoinder to Sapaw's article because Zane felt it was best he not do it. Sapaw basically argued that the saving message changed from the ministry of Jesus to the ministry of the apostles.
Okay.
And so whereas under the ministry of Jesus you could be saved by John 3:16, under the ministry of the apostles you had to believe 1 Corinthians 15:1 to 11 or 3 to 11 or whatever verses you want to pick there. My point in my rejoinder was, wait a minute, John didn't write during the ministry of Jesus. John wrote during the church age to tell people during this age what they must do to be born again.
Yeah.
And so the message of John 3:16 remains the saving message, and it doesn't change. And the whole claim that we were proclaiming a crossless gospel was kind of silly because Hodges, in the two articles, said, I consider it essential to preach the cross in order to get them to understand how this free gift of everlasting life can indeed be given. And so we proclaim the cross, but we don't say that if someone believes in the cross and resurrection of Jesus, then they're born again.
Right. That's not quite enough, especially if you believe that and also believe in work salvation.
Which is what most people believe.
But apparently there were board members in GES, and I guess members too, that did think that.
Right. Of course, everyone's entitled to their own theology, and everyone needs to be a Berean and search the scriptures and see what's so. But in my estimation, it is not consistent with the free grace position to say that a person who believes that his salvation starts by faith in Christ but can be lost if he fails to live a good life, that somehow that's a saving message. Or to say that a person is saved by faith in Christ, but faith isn't believing. Faith is turning from your sins, committing your life, promising to serve him, etc., etc. So the message of lordship salvation, though it's well-intentioned, is dead wrong. And so I'm concerned for people who hold the lordship salvation.
So that was a bright red line in the ministry.
And it was.
We're going to have to explore that in the next episode. So thank you for listening. See you guys next time.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Our goal is to teach Scripture clearly and without confusion. One of the best tools for gaining that clarity, we believe, is our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On our site, we have all kinds of materials that are designed to help you mature and grow in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. Please come visit us at faithalone.org. You'll be glad you did. God loves a cheerful giver, and that's why we think our financial partners are the happiest people of all. If you'd like to learn how to become a financial partner with Grace in Focus, we would very much appreciate it. You can learn more at faithalone.org. It's really exciting to hear from our listeners. So if you've got a question, comment, or feedback, I hope you'll reach out to us. Best way to do that is through email. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. On the Monday edition of Grace in Focus, we're going to talk about the following years of the Grace Evangelical Society. So, join us for that. We hope you have a wonderful weekend, and we look forward to seeing you on Monday. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep Grace in Focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.